the third chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 7 through 10. Speaking of John the Baptist, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The carnal or unregenerate mind and heart have ever treasured a warped concept and perception of God. Men speak of heaven, but they scorn the idea of hell. Men laud preachers who preach on the fatherhood of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the benevolence of God, the goodness of God, but they scorn, they loathe, they ridicule those who would stand and proclaim the truth and reality of the wrath to come. Paul would preach in Romans chapter 11, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." There is no heaven unless there is a hell. God is love, yes, but God is also just. God is gracious, yes, but God is also righteous. And I trust even this morning by God's grace, His enabling grace, that some will be awakened, some will be quickened, and that the carnal thoughts of God from a depraved mind might flee away, and truth might be known among us concerning the one with whom we have to do. Sinners, unsaved people, many even here this morning, you need to be awakened to the truth of God. You need to be awakened to the truth of the state of your soul before the Almighty. You need to be awakened to the reality of the wrath to come. John's ministry was extraordinary. There had never been a prophet before John the Baptist who preached his message. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he did not come with Elijah's message. He came saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," as Isaiah preached. He preached a coming Christ, and he also preached a day of impending judgment and doom upon the ungodly. Many sinners came to him, among them were the Pharisees and Sadducees. They came with a very warped concept of God and utterly ignorant of the truth of salvation. Therefore, he had to withstand them to the face that they could at least be awakened to the state of their soul before God and their utter destitution of the righteousness that God demanded. Our subject this morning is the wrath to come. We will develop it as God enables us along three questions. Question number one, what is the wrath to come? Question number two, who must flee from the wrath to come? And question number three, what is it to flee from the wrath to come? As God by His Spirit enables us to meet together this morning, what is the wrath to come? Note verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" From the language of the New Testament, literally, the coming wrath. The word "come" in the language of the New Testament is very expressive. It is not the usual word translated to come or to go. It is not the thought
that there is a wrath to come, as though it were some vain thing way off in the future to be set aside for years in the thinking of those who are even now under the wrath of God. This word is used, this special word, two ways in the New Testament. The first sense in which it is used is this, that which is about to occur, that which is indeed impending. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we note these words, "He that believeth on the Son hath," or has, "even at this present time, life. He that believeth not the Son," or more literally, "is in disobedience to the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." The Word of God teaches us that even at this present time, unbelievers are in disobedience to the Word of God. Unbelievers are in disobedience to the command to repent and turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And because of this, every unbeliever, everyone outside the covenant promise of God, everyone who is not reconciled to Jesus Christ is indeed not only an unbeliever, but is indeed in disobedience to the truth. And the wrath of God is even now abiding on everyone here this morning who is not believing savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look yonder on the horizon of your life. All your dreams and all your hopes are set forth as a harvest of golden grain. And yet even above them at this time, the dark clouds of God's judgment are hanging there. The lightning will come. The thunder will burst. The wind and rain and hay will beat upon the dreams of your life. And God may well cut you off before the time. Everyone who is unbelieving is disobedient. And upon that individual, the storm clouds of God's wrath are hovering even now. The wrath to come means this, that the impending wrath of God is even upon the life at this moment. Every time a preacher stands to preach and warns you to flee from the wrath to come, your judgment before God on the day of adversity will be that much greater. Every time you sit under the gospel, every time God through the preacher speaks to your heart, and you sit there hardened in your sin and rebellion, your hell and your perdition will be that much hotter, that much worse. As Abraham said to the Pharisees, "Son, remember," so your conscience will cry out to you in the very pit of hell, "Remember the gospel you spurned. Remember the Christ you rejected. Remember the days and the nights when your family prayed for you and you continued on in your obstinacy, disobedience, and unbelief." Everything in this life is warning you this morning that there is a wrath to come. We have a tree in our front yard. It's a fruitless mulberry tree. It's very green this time of year, but I've noticed over the past few weeks there's a lot of dust on the leaves. I've also noted that the leaves are becoming brittle. And here and there, leaves are beginning to fall from that tree. They're turning yellow. It's a warning that the approach of autumn is near. That one of these mornings there'll be some frost and the whole tree will turn. Here and there you have gray hairs. Here and there you have wrinkles. You're beginning to wonder about making out a will. You're considering getting insurance. You're doing the things that are speaking loudly to your heart and mind. Prepare to meet God. A very good friend of mine is 60 years of age. I spent several days with him at a Bible conference this summer. He's an excellent man. He's a very godly man. He's a holy man. And he was asked if he would derive any benefit from his ministry, for he is in this ministry of family radio, a full-time unpaid volunteer. He said no. He said, "If I die, my wife also will receive no benefit." And I thought to myself, isn't that true? If I die. Now it is true in a sense that some of us may not die. Some of us may be alive when the Lord comes. But we should say, when I die and not if I die. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed to us, do we? We don't even have the guarantee that we shall live to see the sun set tonight. The word coming means impending. Soon, harvest will be here. You have fruit from your gardens. Every time you pick a piece of fruit from your tree or vegetables from your garden, know that just as that is taking place, God will someday harvest the vine of the earth. John the Baptist warned these men concerning the wrath to come. Everything in this life is crying out in silent scream, saying, the harvest is soon. God shall send forth His angels to gather His wheat into His garner. But the unsaved, the chaff, the tares, will He burn with unquenchable fire. What is the wrath to come? It is the day of the judgment of God, in which the ungodly shall be forever separated from all that is light, all that is love, all that is beneficial to God's common grace. They shall be cast into the very pit of hell fire forever and ever and ever without end. And that is an impending wrath. It is that which is about to occur. But you say this morning, that was spoken over 2,000 years ago. And I might remind you that millions and millions have found that wrath was true already. The rich man is in hell even yet this morning. The rich man has never yet had that drop of water to cool his tongue. The rich man's torments have never lessened these 2,000 years. Beloved, for you, God's wrath may be today. The wrath to come is that wrath of Almighty God in righteous judgment against sinners in their sin, which may occur individually at any moment. There is a second way in which this word is used. It means that which is fixed by divine appointment. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, preaching in the book of Acts, to those pseudo-intellectuals on the Mars Hill at Athens, made this statement in his preaching. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is in resurrection glory. Jesus Christ robbed death of its power for the children of God in His covenant love, and now He sits as master of heaven and hell at the right hand of God. God will send Him on the appointed day, and He will come to divide the righteous from the wicked, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The 20th chapter of the book of Revelation gives us this awful picture of the final judgment of the ungodly and the wicked who are turned into hell. They will be judged, every word, every motive, every thought, every desire, everything that is given expression within the heart and mind, even though it's unuttered, they will be judged according to their ungodly heart manifesting itself in sin. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who put His hands on the heads of little children in Palestine 2,000 years ago and blessed them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that spit in the dirt and made clay of the spittle and tenderly put it on the eyes of the man blind. This is the same Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, the great physician, who healed multitudes of their diseases. But now, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no place for them. The Savior's now become a judge. And all of the ungodly wicked, from Cain to the last sinner who dies apart from the covenant grace of Christ, is standing before Him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Men are justly punished for their sins. Punished for their sins. The harvest is coming. My friend, God is going to gather His wheat into His garner. And the worthless, ungodly chaff in rebellion against Him will be cast into hell, judged for their sins. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The rich man this morning is in hell. The rich man this morning still has that intense burning thirst. That rich man will not always be in hell, for one day his hell will become that much worse when he dies an eternal death in separation from God with increased torments which he cannot know even at this very moment. What is the wrath to come? It is the impending, ever-present, ever-threatening day of the wrath of a holy, righteous God against the sins of men. It is the day appointed, fixed from all eternity, when God shall turn the wicked into hell. John the Baptist met these religious men when they came to his meeting and told them, "You offspring of poisonous snakes, who's warned you to flee from the wrath that is impending and appointed by God for the ungodly? How shall you escape?" The second question that we seek to answer this morning is this: who must flee from the wrath to come? The answer is this: who must flee? Every human being apart from Christ. If you this morning, a religious individual, if you this morning, professing some relationship to Christ, if you this morning, living a good moral life according to the standards of society, if you this morning, professing to be from a religious family with praying mother and father, if you this morning hold any other confidence other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone in His person and work, then you, my friend, must flee from the wrath to come. The Pharisees came to our Lord and they said, "We be Abraham's seed." Or more literally, from John chapter 8, "Abraham's seed are we." And our Lord cast back into their teeth, "I know Abraham's seed are ye. But if ye were Abraham's seed, and ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But ye do the works of your father. Ye are of your father, the devil." It's possible this morning to believe you have a relationship to Christ and have the devil for your father. It's possible to be religious and to be lost and deceived and undone and damned before a righteous God. Who must flee from the wrath to come? Every individual who does not own Jesus Christ as Lord in regenerating and converting grace. But you say, "I've lived a good life. I'm not guilty of those overt sins that characterize the reprobates of our society." Yes, but God will not judge after appearance, but He will judge the state of the heart. And as these Pharisees were offsprings of a viperous brood, So you were born, and I was born with a lecherous and God-hating and rebellious heart. And unless God changes that heart in His regenerating grace, we will in our hearts hate God until we're cast into the fires of hell. And in the very fires of hell, we will curse His name and curse the name of His Son, because only God can change the heart. In the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that men are given a foretaste of hell. There was a scorching heat. There were plagues that plagued upon the body. And there was intense blackness that could be felt. And in this threefold foretaste of hell, men blasphemed God, and they did not repent. My friends, you'll never repent unless God enables you to repent and you cast yourself upon Him in the truth of His gospel. Hell is not for rehabilitation. Hell is for punishment. God will punish you for your sins. And because your sins have aggravated an eternal being, your punishment must be without end. Who must flee from the wrath to come? Every child of Adam. Men, women, boys and girls apart from Jesus Christ. John's ministry was an awakening ministry. And as such, it had four characteristics. My message this morning, I trust by the grace of God, is an awakening message that God, by His truth, might awaken you to the state of your soul and to the God with whom you have to do. There are four elements of John's preaching, for he preached filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are four elements to an awakening ministry. As we investigate these this morning, I trust that God will use these by His Holy Spirit to awaken you, to make you conscious of your utter destitution of the righteousness of God and of your utter destitution of God's converting grace. There are four elements given in our text that characterize an awakening ministry. We find in verse 7, He revealed their true character. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The first thing that must be done in the awakening of a sinner, and the first characteristic of a true gospel ministry in its awakening aspect, is that sinners must find revealed to them, according to the truth of God and the Holy Spirit, their true character. Now, the Pharisees were the orthodox religionists of the day. The word comes from pharash, which means separate. These were the separatists. These were the ones who were righteous. These were the ones who had touched no unclean thing. These were the ones who held tenaciously to their teaching of the Old Testament and the tradition of the fathers. If anyone could be said by the Jewish population to be certain of heaven and eternal bliss, it was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was the great outstanding example of a Pharisee. And although he was sincere, and although, according to society, he was a moral individual, he was utterly ignorant of salvation and utterly destitute of the righteousness that God demands to be reconciled unto him. The Sadducees were the rationalists of the day. They believed that when you died, your soul was extinguished. They opposed the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection and believed in a future messianic age. They believed that there was no resurrection. They believed that death ended it all. And yet these two groups, for the high priestly family was of the Sadducean party, these two groups came to John and asked John to baptize them. These were the religious leaders of the day. These were the people who the population looked to for spiritual guidance. John faces them in the boldness of the Holy Spirit and tells them, you are nothing but the offspring of poisonous serpents. men must be leveled. Men must be humbled. Men must be utterly stripped of all religion before they will ever savingly humble themselves, see their true nature, and turn to Jesus Christ. Listen to the sentence that God has placed upon every human being this morning. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the full knowledge of sin. Every human being, judged by God's righteous standard, is condemned before the judge of all the earth, even at this moment, apart from Jesus Christ. The law forbids you to put anything before God. The law forbids you to worship anything other than God. The law commands you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and every other human being as yourself. The law commands you to love God with the combined energies of your very being. The law demands absolute perfection. The law utterly damns forever one carnal thought and one selfish motive. Beloved, you and I have death's sentence upon us eternally from God's holy law. The first characteristic of a Holy Spirit ministry, an awakening ministry, is that the preacher, by the truth and Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, must show sinners their true character. My friend, apart from Christ this morning, you are the offspring of a viper. There is nothing in you that can evoke from God anything else other than extreme loathing and an eternal sentence of condemnation. There is nothing good in the most holy, righteous man upon the face of the earth except what God puts there in Jesus Christ. I trust this morning that God will humble you, strip you of the rags of your religiosity, and prostrate you before the throne of His grace that you might cry for mercy and salvation. The second characteristic of an awakening ministry is that John the Baptist pressed the awful fact of certain judgment. Men love to hear about heaven. Men love to hear of a false concept of God that pictures God and caricaturizes Him as being an indulgent heavenly Father. You know nothing this morning, my friend, of God in any relationship, but that is judged if you're apart from the saving grace that is in Jesus Christ. He pressed the awful fact of certain judgment. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, offspring of poisonous serpents, in your very nature inherited from your parents, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There is, beloved, wrath to come. There is an impending day of doom and judgment. There is a day fixed in the eternal counsels of God when He will justly condemn to eternal perdition every single human being outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. According to the language of the New Testament, the preposition pros is in verse 6 translated unto. More literally, from the language of the Greek, even right now, emphasis upon the present tense, even at this present time, the axe is laid in front of the tree. Let me illustrate what John is speaking in the language of the New Testament. In lands that are to be timbered, forest lands, they have a selective cutting. And when they go through, they put a mark upon those trees that are to be cut down. It might be a red tag. It might be a red ribbon or a piece of red plastic that's nailed up about 6 feet high on the trunk. When those who are able to cut the trees come by, they cut those trees because the mark of destruction has been placed upon them. My father and I, for several years, cut firewood. We cut oak trees. I can remember early in the morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, we'd already been at work for an hour and a half to 2 hours. It was 100 degrees out in those sand hills. We were cutting oak trees. We would get a thick stand of oaks and we would cut those oaks during the heat of the day that we might fell the trees and work them, cut them and split them in the shade of those we had not yet cut. And I can remember my father taking his chainsaw and putting it in front of a tree before he went back to take a lunch break. That's what John is speaking about here. For when lunchtime was over and we would go back, my father would begin with that tree. And even at that present time, the chainsaw, the instrument of destruction and hewing down, was placed at the very root of the tree. Listen now to verse 10. And right now, the axe is laid before the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Beloved, your life is likened unto a tree. And if your life is not producing the works of conversion, if there's no sign of God's saving grace and mercy in you, look at your life. The axe of God's judgment is there even now. The great hewer of men, who will one day cut down your life and cast your soul into hell, has laid down his axe before your tree and is even now rolling up the sleeves of divine judgment and spitting on his hands before he hews down your life and casts you into perdition. Even now the axe is lying in front of the tree. Why is it there? Why is judgment certain? Because your life does not produce the works of a saved individual. And every life that does not exemplify God's converting grace, just as a tree, will be hewn down and burnt with unquenchable fire. Therefore, the second characteristic of an awakening ministry, a Holy Spirit ministry, a gospel ministry, is to press the awful fact of certain judgment. Oh, when you lay in your bed at night, wondering how long God will allow you to live, when you consider the nearness of death and the shortness of your days, there is, as it were, an axe lying at the foot of your bed. A testimony to the fruitlessness of your life that God will one day hew you down. The awfulness of certain judgment. The third characteristic of an awakening ministry is found in verse 9. He stripped them of all their confidence. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Jews thought within themselves that physical descent from Abraham guaranteed unto them all the covenant blessings. When they debated with our Lord in John chapter 8, they said, Abraham's seed are we. Our Lord cast back in their teeth, I know, Abraham's seed are ye. Very emphatic in the Greek in this time of contention and debate. And they felt because they were Abraham's seed that God was their father. And they were indeed the children of God. John's gospel begins in this fashion. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or right to become the children of God, even to them who are continually exercising faith in his name, believing in him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Literally, which were born not of bloods. The word in the language of the New Testament is plural. Not of genealogy. These Pharisees and Sadducees would comfort themselves under the preaching of the truth with the thought that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, therefore they were guaranteed a high and exalted place in the kingdom. The third characteristic of an awakening ministry is that the preacher must strip sinners of their confidence. Think not to say within yourselves this morning, we have Abraham for our father. For as John the Baptist did when he pointed to the pebbles along the bank of Jordan, God is able to raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. Think not to say within yourself this morning that mere religious observances will guarantee my salvation. They came, these scribes and Pharisees, to be baptized by John. They came because they were religious externalists. They believed that if they did something external, such as submit to baptism, and this rite would in some way put them in a better position in the kingdom. John refused them. He stripped all of their confidence. Beloved, anything external that you've ever done or can do will never save your soul. Coming to Jesus Christ is not something that you do physically. Coming to Jesus Christ savingly is a response to the supernatural work of God in your heart through the gospel. And it is exemplified by a changed and converted life. They had confidence in religious advancement. They were Pharisees. They were Sadducees. They were the rulers of the people. Members of the Sanhedrin were there. People all over the nation looked up to them. These were the men who knew God. But God's preacher called them the offspring of poisonous snakes that had the venom of their parents in their very nature. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will to do. Think not within yourself this morning that because you have some degree of religious advancement that your soul is in a state of reconciliation with God. Think not because you may feel you're gifted to preach or teach that you must be a regenerate individual. Think not because you're a Sunday school teacher that you must have a corner on God's truth savingly. Paul said, though I give my body to be burned and have not that love that comes from God, it verily profiteth me nothing. Beloved, nothing physical, nothing sensual can reconcile your soul to God. It must be an utter spiritual commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that is exemplified and manifest in a converted life. He stripped them of all their confidence. They said, Abraham's seed are we. And so they had confidence in this relationship. And because they had confidence in this relationship, their condemnation was far worse. In John chapter 7, we find the Sanhedrin meeting. Now the Sanhedrin were composed partly of Pharisees and partly of Sadducees. And as they met together, they said, our law, we know the law, it is our law, but this rabble, this people, this motley crew, this crowd of Jews here for the Feast of Tabernacles, they don't know the law, and a curse rests upon them. But our law, we know. These men claim to be expositors of the Word of God. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. I want to read you two astounding verses of Scripture. It should, I trust, if you're unsaved, or in doubt of your standing before God make your blood run cold. Listen now. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now these two verses. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers or the patriarchs? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What made the condemnation of these religious hypocrites so severe? Because they had everything. They had the privileges. They had the truth of God. They had the lineage through the patriarchs. They had the adoption. They had every advantage a man could have. And yet with all of this, they were willfully ignorant and utterly blind of the truth of God's saving grace. And so can you, my friend, be so ignorant. May God strip you of all your confidence, and may God turn you from all your fortifying religiosity, and might He strip you and leave you bare and bankrupt before the saving work of Jesus Christ. The fourth characteristic of John's ministry, and the fourth characteristic of a true awakening evangelical gospel ministry, is found in verses 8 and 10. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, answerable to repentance, equal to repentance. The word meet is oxios in the Greek. It means to weigh out with equal balance. Manifest in your life results of an evangelical repentance toward God in faith toward Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid before the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The fourth characteristic of a true awakening ministry is that John declared to them their only hope. There is hope. The only hope that John tells them is this: bring forth therefore fruit meet or answerable to repentance. The only hope that you have, my friend, is a converted life that manifests turning from sin, forsaking sin, and wholehearted, unreserved surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Apart from that, my friend, apart from a converted life, apart from something in your life that is discernible, something that can be manifest and known experimentally, that God is in you, Christ is your Lord, the life of sin is gone in the past, you have no hope. The only hope I can hold out to you this morning is to turn from your sin and turn savingly to Jesus Christ. The third and final question this morning, as we close our message: what is it to flee from the wrath to come? It is to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. It is to turn and forsake sin. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be converted. It is to believe on Jesus Christ. It is to own Him as Savior. It is to turn from a life of sin. God has always had His place of refuge to flee from the wrath to come. When He inundated the world with the flood, there was the Ark of Noah. Long, 120 years, Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. People were urged by Noah's example and Noah's message to find safety within the ark. But when judgment day came, the ark was closed. In the Old Testament times, a manslayer who killed a man unwittingly had a place of refuge, and that was the city of refuge. But he had to run quickly lest the avenger of blood take his life. There is an ark. There is a city of refuge. The king is on his throne in Zion. The message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look yonder to him. He's wounded. The wounds are not for him. He's bleeding. But it's not from his sin. He has none. He's suffering. But it's for the sins of sinners. And if you feel and know yourself by God's Holy Spirit this morning, you know of the wrath to come. God's revealed to you your character and nature. You've been utterly stripped of everything and all things in which you can put your confidence. Then the hope I hold out to you this morning is to savingly look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look to him this morning as God by his Spirit enables you. The look of faith by the grace of God, and salvation is old and the life converted. Lord, we pray, bless thy truth. O Lord, awaken sinners by the truth of thy gospel. And Lord, enable them savingly to lay hold on Jesus Christ for thy name's sake. Amen.